Change. We'll go from chapters of Daniel to two verses in Hebrews. So, if you would, once more, please stand to honor the Lord as we read His Word together. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray together. God, I do thank You. I thank You for Your grace, for Your goodness, for Your mercy, for Your love. Particularly, I thank You for the opportunity and the blessing and the privilege of knowing these people. For indeed, Cornerstone Community Church is not a building or a location or a corporation. It is this group of people, this body of believers. And so I thank You for them. I thank You for Your grace in their lives, in our lives. I thank You for beginning a good work in us. And this morning as we look at this text, I simply pray, for this is my desire for these people this morning, that You who began a good work would bring it to completion. And that they would, for their part, run with endurance the race that is set before them. Running faithfully, holding fast to Christ, throwing off everything that hinders them, knowing they are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. I pray that they would run faithfully, that we would run faithfully. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this week, as I was thinking about what text to do, and I have been for a few weeks now, there are all kinds of texts that could have been done today. And there are numerous things we could have talked about, texts we could have looked at. But as the day drew closer, even as I just prayed, I did begin to feel my prayers for you as a body simply began to take the shape of, I want you to endure. I want you to run faithfully. Over the last 8 years, I've seen a number of things. I've seen you grow in your knowledge of the truth, of the faith of Christ. I've seen you fight your own sin, acknowledging it, repenting of it, turning from it, fighting to walk faithfully. I've seen you growing in the faith. It's been a joy to see, a joy to watch, an encouragement to me in my own faith. And so as I thought about this day, my prayer has been, Lord, please just help them to endure. Please help them to run well, to finish strong, to continue doing what they have been doing. So, as I was looking, I came across Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, a familiar text, but I do think it expresses exactly what I've been praying for you. And so, I've been praying it for you this week, and so this morning, that's the text we'll look at. And I simply want to examine the text with you, because I think it expresses the very thing that I've felt in my own heart in praying for you. Because the central point of this text is the very center of it, where it says, run with endurance the race that's set before you. Now, this is the central message of these verses of Hebrews. Run with endurance the race that is set before you. So as we look at the text, I want to look first of all at that point, and then look at the other points that surround it. So, first of all, the central point, run with endurance the race that's set before you. It's there in the middle of the text. Now, when you first look at the text, it looks like a series of exhortations, a series of imperatives. Do this, do this, do this. But actually, there's only one imperative in the text, a command. There's only one. And it's run with endurance the race that's set before you. That's the central point of the whole text. Everything else around it, to use the English, the proper terms for it, is either a participle or an infinitive. Now, to know what those are, you'll really have to go to my wife. She's the grammarian of our house. But I can tell you this much. What it means is that everything else in these two verses serves to explain the one imperative. The imperative is what's important. Everything else just explains it. So everything else explains how to run with endurance the race that's set before you. So that's what I want to examine first, because that's the point. The author of Hebrews is saying, run this race with endurance. Now, first of all, just examining that, in order to even understand this, you have to understand first what's being used here is a metaphor. This is not literal. We're not involved in a literal 100-yard dash or marathon or half marathon. This is a metaphor. A metaphor stands for something else. It's a picture that's supposed to make certain points. It's a connection that's meant to explain something. What the author's talking about is not a literal race. He's talking about the Christian life. He's describing that Christian life as a race. So he's not talking about a literal, actual race any more than he literally actually wants them to run. As you're sitting here and I'm telling you, run the race, I don't want you to walk out those doors and start running down Ridgecrest Road. That's not the point. It's a metaphor for saying, live the Christian life. He's envisioning the Christian life as a race. Now, the question you have to ask with that metaphor then is why? Why this metaphor? What's being said here? If the Christian life is a race, what's being said about the Christian life? If it's like a race, what does that entail? What does that mean? A few points that I want to lay out for you first, and we'll see them come up elsewhere in the text. But first of all, it makes clear the fact that Christian life is a race, that when a person is converted, at the point of believing in Christ, that is not the end. It's the beginning. Something is beginning. And this is something that, if you can understand this, will help you tremendously in your walk. Most of us in here, no doubt, have repented of our sins and placed our faith in Christ. There was a moment in time, most likely for many of you, where you felt the weight of your sins. You were disgusted at it. And so, at that point, you felt in your heart hatred for your sin. Suddenly you felt an affection for God. And in that moment, you turned from your sin and you trusted in Christ. The fact that I want to make clear to you from this text is, the Christian life is a race. That was the beginning of something. Not the end. Something started there. There's more to come. There's more to follow. That was the beginning of something. Second, this imagery, this idea of a race, helps you understand that even as that was the beginning, there is an end. There is a goal. That's the point of this exhortation. If there were no end, the author wouldn't give this exhortation. His point is run the race with endurance, because there is an end. And I want you to reach it. I want you to reach the end. There is an end to this race. There's a goal to it. One that we'll see even more in a moment. Third, the image of a race. And this is something, if you like sports, you can appreciate this. If you're not a sports fan, I'll do what I can to help you understand this. The image of a race. Run with endurance the race that is set before you. When you think of a race, you don't think of a lazy boy recliner. You don't think of ease. You don't think of sitting on the beach, relaxing, without having to exert yourself. Now, it sounds amusing that I would even make that connection, but my point is, the idea of a race, the concept of a race, what it carries with it is exertion. Exerting yourself. Struggling. Straining. Striving. This is what you do in a race. You give everything you have. Every faculty of your being is focused on the race. Without distraction, without hindrance, you're focused on the race. This is the point being made here by the author. As we'll see in a moment, that's why he's telling him, throw off everything that hinders you. Be about the race. Because that is the life you have now. This is your focus. This is what drives you. And you shouldn't expect the Christian life to be one of ease and comfort. It's not what you've been called to yet. We saw this last week in Daniel with the idea of suffering being part of God's plan, part of the Christian life. The Christian life here on this earth is a race. You are called to strive, to fight the good fight of the faith, and to run the race. It will involve everything you are, everything you have, if you want to run well. There is a race that you are in if you are a believer. A fourth thing that I want you to see, that I want to make from this, that I want to see in this analogy, is the mere fact that he says, run with endurance the race that's set before you. With endurance. It's not a sprint. You're not talking about an hour or even a day or even a month or probably even a year. You're talking about a marathon. A long distance race. That will require endurance. Running from here to the parking lot doesn't require endurance. Running from here to Milan requires endurance. The author says, run with endurance the race set before you. Be prepared. Know this is the case. So the central point of this text, these two verses, is run with endurance the race that's set before you. Not talking about a literal race, but live the Christian life faithfully. The path that you are on, the race that you are running, the Christian life you are living, live it faithfully, diligently, persistently. Endure to the end. And so even as we see, that's the central point of the text, that everything else I'll say this morning supports and explains this exhortation that I want to give you. Even as we leave and as we depart, I want to exhort you, run with endurance the race that's set before you. If you have repented of your sins and placed your faith in Christ, you belong to Him. But He hasn't taken you to be with Himself yet. The moment you believe, you're not transported mystically into heaven. You're left here for a purpose, to achieve something. To do something, to be something, and to become something. So I would exhort you, run that race with endurance. Recognize that it's a race. Remember that there's a goal that awaits you, that there will come a day when you will dwell for eternity with God and Christ in a world of perfect righteousness, with no sin, no suffering, and no pain. There is a goal. There is an end. But remember as well that you're not there yet. You're not there yet. So don't sit back. Don't relax. Run with endurance the race that's set before you. Strive to finish well. Because it is, for many of us, a long run. And I can tell you, it will not matter how you started if you don't finish. It will not matter how you started if you don't finish. If you're interested in horse racing at all and you've been following the Triple Crown, you know that in horse racing, the horse that's leading a fourth of the way through the race almost never wins. Almost never. And you know what? The horse that was leading at the quarter turn, no one remembers. He doesn't get any prizes. He doesn't get any rewards. And no one cares. Because it doesn't matter how you start if you don't finish in a race. So, the central exhortation of this text is a simple one. Run with endurance the race that's set before you. But that then begs the question, brings up the question, how do you do that? How are we supposed to do that? And what does that look like? What does it involve? The rest of these verses answers that question. The rest of these two verses explains that. How you do this. What it looks like. What it involves. So, three different points the author makes to support his statement. Run with endurance the race that lies before you. First, you can be encouraged as you run by the cloud of witnesses that surrounds you. The cloud of witnesses that surround you should encourage you as you run. This is the very beginning of the text. The author of Hebrews says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, then he goes on to say, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. We'll come back to the lay aside every weight and sin, but what I want you to see is this connection here. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with endurance the race set before us. Because you're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, run the race. The connection in the author's mind is, if you know this, it ought to motivate you to run. If you know that you're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, since you are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, run the race with endurance. Now, to understand it, we have to understand what's in his mind. Therefore, to what's he referring? As Lee mentioned earlier, this is referring to chapter 11. As Hebrews goes along, and the author is hammering again and again, Christ is superior, Christ is superior, Christ is better than Moses, better than the angels, better than the priests, better than the sacrifices. His covenant is better. He's better. That's the point of Hebrews. Christ is better. Trust in Him. And then when he comes to Hebrews 11, after all of that, even as Lee made clear, he spends this whole chapter extolling those who trusted in Christ. By faith, Abraham did this. By faith, Moses did this. By faith, by faith, by faith. Hebrews 11 is often referred to as the hall of faith because it is simply a listing, an extolling of these people. Look what they did. Remember what they did. And then to start the very next chapter, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, the author of Hebrews is making a connection. All these people exercised faith. And now he turns to his readers and says, and those people are witnesses to you. I'm not just remembering the past fondly. I'm doing this for your sake. These people are witnesses to you. What does he mean by that? What does it mean for them that they are witnesses to us? Two aspects to this, I think. One, these saints are witnesses in the sense that they give us an example of what faithful running looks like. That is, we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. The author of Hebrews is saying, look, you're surrounded by these witnesses who've shown you how to live the life of faith. They've shown you what it means to run the race. Abraham, in his faith, leaving his homeland because God called him to the promised land, showed you how to live with faith. Moses showed you how to live with faith. David showed you how to live with faith. All these people are examples to you. Now, you say, how in the world is that an encouragement to us? How is that? What's the connection here? I think it's this. The author, if you'll remember, his central point is run with endurance the race that's set before you. Assuming it will be hard, there will be hindrances, there will be temptations. Things that cause you to stumble, that cause you to slow down, that tempt you to quit. So what he's saying is, look, I'm telling you to run the race, and what I want you to know is that all these people before you already ran it. They did run the race, and they ran it well, and they finished well. It is possible to finish. And it is possible to do it in such a way that it honors God. Just look at Abraham. Just look at Moses. Just look at Samson, Jephthah, Joseph, Jacob. Look at all these people. You can finish and you can run well. These are witnesses to you of that fact. And even very specifically for the people in Hebrews. If you're familiar with the context of Hebrews, you know, these people were enduring suffering. The very point of this letter is they're enduring persecution and they're thinking about giving up the faith. We weren't being persecuted before, now we are. Let's just give it up. And the persecution will end. And the author of Hebrews is saying, no, you can't give it up. Where are you going to go? To which no doubt they're responding, but how are we supposed to endure this? How are we supposed to undergo this sort of suffering? Imagine what they would have thought when they read Hebrews 11. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 36. After going through all these people, he then says, others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And the very next verse, in the process of making a different point, he will say, and all these were commended through their faith. These who suffered just like you finished well and endured, and they were commended for their faith. This is an encouragement to them. This should bolster their confidence. Run with endurance the race because others have run it before you. They're witnesses to you that it can be done, that it can be done well. I think there's another aspect here. They're witnesses in the sense that they give us an example, but they're also witnesses in the sense that they are intimately connected to us. They have a vested interest in our perseverance. Now, this is a point that's almost baffling. It's almost absurd, except that I think the text makes it. The saints of old, Moses, Abraham, David, Jacob, all these men, all these people, their eternal blessing, their eternal joy is bound up with you and I. We matter for them. How in the world? Look at the end of Hebrews 11, verse 39. And just think about the weight of this statement that the author makes here. And remember who he's talked about. All the saints of the Old Testament. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. The saints of old are not made perfect apart from us. Now, ultimately, what's being said here is, because we are all bound up in Christ. Because Christ has come, apart from what we know of Him and in Him, they're not made perfect. But Christ came to purchase a people for Himself, to redeem His bride. And what I want you to understand is the bride of Christ is one enormous group of people that cross time and space and all other boundaries. The bride of Christ will include Moses and it will include you if you trust in Him. The bride of Christ will include David and me. I endure to the end. They are bound up with us. And in some sense, they are incomplete without us. Even this image of being surrounded by a cloud of witnesses and running a race conjures up this image of a stadium. And the people sitting around watching, waiting to see the completion of the race. There are echoes here of Revelation 6, if you remember the story. It's this picture of those who have been martyred for their faith in heaven, crying out to God, God, when will you avenge our blood? When are you going to make this right? Do you remember what God tells them? When the rest of your brothers give up their lives for the faith, then it will be avenged. In a sense, you won't get what you want and what is coming to you until they finish. We're connected. You are connected to them. I am connected to them. We are connected with them. They are witnesses to us. And this is intended to encourage the Hebrews to run the race with endurance. So I would simply say to you, just as the Hebrews were surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, so are we. First of all, the saints, the same saints of the Old Testament are witnesses for us as well. We can look to Abraham and Moses and David and Jephthah and Samson and Rahab. We can look to them and be encouraged. But even more, we can look to the New Testament. We can look to 2,000 years of church history at witness after witness after witness who has shown us the race can be run and it can be run well. Now, to make this even more specific for you, I want you to understand this reality. No matter what your position in life, no matter where you are in life, someone before you has faithfully run the race that you are running and finished it well. You are not the first person to be in your position running the race of the Christian life trying to honor the Lord. You're not the first person to try to honor the Lord single or married. You're not the first person trying to honor the Lord with children or without children. You're not the first person trying to honor the Lord without a job or in a job that you hate. You're not the first person to try to honor the Lord without enough money to even pay the bills or with more money than you could ever spend. Someone has run that race before you, and that person has finished well. They endured to the end, and they've left you a witness. They've left you a path. And you can endure to the end. Be encouraged. If you trust in Christ, there's no position in life, there's no circumstance at which you can say, it's impossible for me to honor God in this. I can't finish well. That's false. That's a lie. Because nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. That's what we read earlier. Nothing can separate you. You can finish well. You can endure. And on even a different plane, you're also not the first person to struggle with whatever sin you struggle with and try to honor the Lord. You're not the first angry person to try to live the life of faith. You're not the first person to struggle with lust and try to live the Christian life. You're not the first person who struggles with greed to try to live the Christian life. You're not. Others have run the race before you, and they are a cloud of witnesses surrounding you, screaming to you, you can finish well. So do it. Run with endurance the race set before you. Because you're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Secondly, second thing the author says about running this race. First, we should be encouraged by the cloud of witnesses that surrounds us. Second, in order to run well, we must lay aside every weight that hinders us and every sin that entangles us. Again, this is straight from the text. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. So first of all, as you run the race, you should be encouraged by the cloud of witnesses around you. Secondly, if you're going to run well, you have to lay aside whatever hinders you. Every weight, every sin. Now, If you just think about the metaphor of a race again, this makes perfect sense. You would expect to see this in the text. If someone came out and said, I'm going to go run a race, I'm going to go run this 5K, and they had on 6 layers of clothes and a backpack full of books, you would laugh at them. It's ludicrous. You might finish, although odds are against you. But if you do, you're going to be days behind everybody else. This is ridiculous. Why would you even do this? If you're going to run a race, you put on light clothes. Hopefully, in the interest of modesty, you put on clothes. But you put on light clothes. Something that won't hinder you. Something that won't hold you back. So you can run quickly. So you can run well. Just as it would be ludicrous for someone to walk out of this door saying, I'm going to run a 5K with a backpack full of books, it should be just as ludicrous to say, I'm going to live the Christian life while holding on to all these things that make me run slower. While holding on to this sin that I just love, that I can't let go of. While holding on to this desire that's not sin, but I just love it. I like having this. Yeah, it keeps me from ministering to the body. Yeah, it keeps me from studying God's Word. Yeah, it keeps me from all these things. But I just like having it. It's ludicrous to expect to run the race well if you're weighing yourself down. You can't do it. That's what the author of Hebrews says. If you're going to run the race well, lay it aside. Now, I want you to see here, he makes a distinction between weights and sins. And I'm convinced it's intentional because there are things in life that are not sin. They're not in and of themselves sin. But you know as well as I do that things that aren't sin can hinder your walk with God. Can keep you from running well. And here's the thing. I can't tell you what those things are either. Because something that's a weight for you will not be for me. And vice versa. But I can't ask you this question. Because you'll know the answer. If you're a Christian, I'm convinced you'll know the answer to this question. What is a weight that hinders you from living the Christian life in your life right now? What hinders you? What holds you back? What is it that diverts your attention from wholehearted devotion to the Lord? What is it that distracts you? What is it that wrestles with your heart and steals your affections so that your affections for this thing trump your affections for God? What is it? Whatever that is, be it a person, an object, a desire, whatever it is, lay it aside. That's the point of the text. That's what the author of Hebrews says. Lay it aside. Now, what we'll see in a moment, and what I think is crucial for us to understand, is that though what I just said, lay it aside, because I'm right there with you and I know there are things in my life that I think I need to lay that aside, and it's so hard. Even as I go to put it down, my hand grips tighter and tighter and tighter. And I say, I can't lay it aside. What we'll see in a moment is that the thing that can drive us to lay it aside is understanding that when you lay it aside and you let it go, there's something so much better waiting for you. Something that far surpasses this person or object or desire. Something that makes it look like a measly, to use C.S. Lewis's image, playing in a mud puddle. When a visit to the beach is offered to you, and you don't even understand what the beach is, so you refuse it so you can play in a mud puddle. What is it that weighs you down Lay it aside, because what lays at the end of this race far surpasses it. Far surpasses any pain involved in laying it down. And on the other side, this one is, again, much simpler. As I said, there are some things that are not explicitly sin, but they can hinder us. There are other things that are sin. You know this struggle, just like me. Because you have a sinful heart. And you have sinful desires that wage war within you, just like Paul. And you know the sin that besets you. So my exhortation to you, just as the author of Hebrews said, is lay aside the weights that hinder you and lay aside the sins that entangle you. Lay them aside. And let me just drive this home. He doesn't say, have a great desire to lay them aside. That's a good thing. That will be the case. But that's not the test. The test is lay them aside. Not just want to, but do it. And let me just exhort you in this. My own personal experience, and this is why I'm incredibly thankful for a couple of men in this church who have walked alongside me, is that it is immeasurably easier to lay aside a sin that entangles you if others are helping you. Let me exhort you to that. If you're trying to lay aside a sin alone, I don't think you'll lay it aside. God's grace is sufficient for anything. But God has also given us the body to encourage each other and to exhort each other and to confront each other and to rebuke each other if necessary. Lay aside the sin that entangles you. Because I guarantee you, the sin will entangle you. And it won't let you go. And it'll grip your affections, and it'll grip your mind until you're so obsessed with the sin that you can't see God. And imagine how fast you'll be running then. You won't be. You'll be distracted, and you'll stop. Lay aside the weight. Lay aside the sin. Recognize the sin that besets you. Recognize its triggers and what sets it off. And surround yourself with people who will exhort you to fight. Lay aside the weights. Lay aside the sins, because in order to run well, you must do so. The final thing that the author says, and I think he builds to this intentionally. The final point, as we run this race, we should fix our attention on Christ, the founder and perfecter of our faith. This is verse 2. After saying, let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the central point of running the race. If you say, I want to run well, how do I do it? And my prayer for you this week has been, Lord, help them to run the race well. What I've said immediately after that is, Lord, help them to run the race well by setting their eyes on Christ. By looking to Him. Why? Why is that so crucial? Because of what the author says here. He describes Him first as the founder and perfecter of our faith. First of all, the founder of it. If were it not for Christ, there would be no Christian faith. There would be no Christian race. It is only because of what Christ has done that those things exist, that those things are possible. Christ, by coming to earth, living a perfect life, dying on the cross and being raised from the dead, has made faith possible. Has made salvation possible. He is the founder of it. And even on top of that, the one who is the very founder of it is the one who serves as the object of that faith. He's the founder of it. He's the object. Everything about our faith is wrapped up in Him. And even more than that, He is the perfecter of it. Even as the text says, He is seated at the right hand of God, and He will ensure that the faith required to run the race is not in vain. That it is there, and that it is sufficient, and that it will achieve its purpose. He is the perfecter of your faith. This is, in light of what the author has already said, he's holding up Jesus as the culmination of his argument. The reason you should fix your eyes on Christ is because twofold. One, he is the perfect example of faith. If you think of Moses and Abraham and David and all those saints we mentioned, as you should, you're surrounded by those witnesses. Be encouraged by them. But ultimately, Christ is the central example. The only one who obeyed God perfectly, who ran the race perfectly. And because He ran the race perfectly, you can finish the race. Because He's made it possible. But He's more than just an example. He's more than that. He has shown you how to run the race. Read the Gospels. See how He lived. See how He walked. See how He prayed. Imitate that. But recognize as well, all the effort in the world will not enable you to finish the race if Christ does not redeem you and keep you and help you to the end. You can exert all the energy you have. It will not matter a bit if you do not have Christ. Christ finished well, and He, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross. Because He knew what waited at the end, He was willing to endure even the pain of the cross. In fact, the wordplay here, despising being despised. It didn't matter to Him that they despised Him. He ran anyway. And He finished well. And now He's seated at the right hand of God. We've talked about this before, various texts, but this idea of being seated at the right hand of the Father, there are two things at play here. One, it's a position of ultimate authority. Christ is King, and every enemy will be crushed under His feet. He will rule. He will reign. He does rule. He does reign. He is the ultimate authority, and therefore, all who trust in Him will be delivered. Secondly, the Scriptures are clear that as Christ is seated at God's right hand, one of the things He is doing is constantly interceding for us. See, this is the mystery of the Christian race that Lee even talked about earlier. The mystery of the race that is the Christian life is that if you have believed, you will finish. Christ will not let you fail. He will not lose one of His own. You will finish. It's sure. You're not stronger than God, and God will keep His own. And yet, you have a responsibility to run. You have a responsibility to run with endurance the race that is set before you. So, even as we reach the end of this service and this text, I would simply exhort you, even as you've been faithful to now, run with endurance the race that is set before you. You are surrounded by witnesses who have shown you it can be done. You can finish well. Lay aside the weights that entangle you. Whatever enamors you about this world, lay it aside. Don't let this world deceive you. Don't let the God of this world deceive you. Joy, delight, life, They're not found in this world and in this life. They're not found in food or drink or pleasure. They're not found in another person. They're not found in money. They're found in Christ. Don't be distracted. The world looks great and gives nothing, provides nothing except disappointment if it's trusted in. Look to Christ, the author and perfecter of your faith, and run the race with endurance. Even as we come to the table, as we say every week, we're remembering Christ. And I would encourage you, even in the weeks to come, the years to come, as you take communion, let this be a time when you come together, and whatever has happened during the week, even if it's been a great week, you feel as if you've honored the Lord, that you've run the race well, or it's been a terrible week, and you feel like you shouldn't even come to church because you live so atrociously. No matter what the week has been, let this be a reminder that you're looking to Christ, that you're trusting in Him, that as you run the race, you're clinging to Him, that He's the only hope, and you know that. And you'll remember that He died and that He was raised, that His body was broken, that His blood was shed for you. That's your hope. And then run the race with endurance. We're going to take a moment of silence, and then I'll pray. We'll distribute the elements and take of them together. Let me exhort you, even in this time, if you know in your mind a weight, a sin that entangles you, let that process of laying it down begin now, this moment. Look to Christ, repent, and trust in Him. Delight in Him. Let's take a moment of silence now.